Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to start there. We're going to spend most of our time tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to go over something here because we set on this journey several weeks ago of spiritual maturity, and I don't know about you guys, but I've seen the blessings that have come out of this study already in the life of the congregation. I've seen examples come up. I've seen people say, hey, I'm thinking differently now. I'm seeing things differently because of this. And that's that convicting power of the Spirit. That's what really happens when we come to Christ, right? We become overwhelmed by the weight of our sin. And we recognize things. We see things in a different light. And so just to kind of do a little bit of a refresher or recap, of course, that was fine until now. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, the author here says something very interesting in verse 12. And we don't know who the author is, but he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, real quick, a couple of interesting things about that verse. This reference to food is not, we're not talking about eating food here. We're talking about the food of the Word, the Bible, the sustenance that causes us to be sanctified and causes us to grow. And we all know that babies, when they're born, they don't eat real food. They're on milk. They're on formula. That's what babies, they can't digest. They don't have teeth. That's what they need. But they build up, don't they? And we're always excited when our babies take that first bite of food to see the reaction on their face or see what they do. And that's neat. That's exciting. And so the author here is using that picture for us to show us what it's like to grow spiritually and be mature spiritually. This sanctification process. But when you read this passage, there's absolutely the sense, in my opinion, of consequence when one does not live in a spiritually mature way. And so the author speaks of discernment, differing between good and evil, and the fact that spiritually mature people can effectively accomplish this task. However, one who is immature will not be able to discern this rightly. And this word here of sense, it says using their sense, or in Greek, aistheteion, it means to use the faculty of the mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging. That's interesting, isn't it? So God blesses us with a mind that we're to grow by the word. And then we use that mind, our senses, to perceive things, to judge things, to understand things, all through the funnel or the filter of his word. I think that's very interesting because we can just sit back and say, God, you need to make every decision for me, but let me know when he makes the decisions for you, right? Because we've all done that. We've all said, God, what do I do in this situation? I just don't hear him. He gave us a mind. And this scripture here tells us that our senses are to be built upon, they're to be growing by the word, and we're to be spiritually mature. So I definitely see this as a core passage for talking about spiritual maturity. And I hope you guys do too. And I think this is why it's so important to study what it means to be a spiritually mature person. Because when you continue on in Hebrews chapter 6, you see the peril of not progressing, of not maturing. The example given is the earth drinking up the rainwater, thereby producing useful food for those who cultivated the crops. But the opposite and undesired effect of immaturity is like those bearing thorns and briars, or a thistle, a prickly wild plant, hurtful to the other plants, which is near to being cursed and whose end is to be burned. And so we see this picture here of what happens when we don't progress spiritually mature or in a spiritually mature fashion. And I get the sense from reading that it's a command, don't you? I mean, I don't see how there's you could deny the fact that we are to grow and we're to continue to eat. By that passage alone, in and of itself, tells us there's this negative connotation associated where the author says, look, you were here and you regressed down here. And there's frustration there. I sense frustration in the author's voice. And so I don't think anyone could argue the fact that being spiritually mature is a command. That is where we are to be. And it's one taken very serious. So operating from that principle tonight, I want to talk to you about what it means to be spiritually mature in our conversations. Now, specifically when we talk about our conversations, tonight's focus is going to be on conversations within the church. So Christian to Christian, believer to believer, those types of conversations. Now, would you agree that there is a difference between the types of conversations that we have with believers versus those who are not believers in the secular world?
Yes.
You guys, generally, I think that's not to say that we show favoritism and we treat Christians nice and we treat non-Christians poorly, right? That's not what I mean by that. But there is a different sense. I think there's also a different expectation and a different obligation there when there's a conversation to be had. And so when we go through this study, we're going to go through some scriptures here and we're going to go look at Ephesians specifically. But I want you to think about the sense of how are we supposed to talk to one another inside the church, to other Christians, people in the ecclesia. And what's interesting is when we look at spiritual maturity through our conversation, there's a direct impact on how you're viewed and understood as a mature person or an immature person in how you communicate, how you talk. And so communication is very, very important for us. Conversation is very important. Think about the conversations that you've had today. We communicate, we converse with people all the time. All the time. Some of us more than others based upon our job or our circumstances. Joel, you do a lot of traveling and you run into people all the time. You see people every day. I do the same thing. I see people. I run into people in my job. Others, not so much. But every day there's conversation taking place. And so it's our responsibility to glorify God through our conversation. Right? We have to glorify Him in all we do. So like I said, turn over to Ephesians. We're going to spend most of our time. I just wanted to do that introduction there. Talk about spiritual maturity from that point of view. Now, I do want to offer a bit of a disclaimer on this. When we talk about spiritual maturity through conversation, this may be a convicting lesson for you. There may be things that hit and poke and prod. Because it did for me. And so I want us to just come to the understanding right now and come to the sense that we are all guilty sinners and that we are all... it wasn't as loud as the other night, so that's good. I appreciate that. So it literally shook the room on Monday night. Archie was visibly shaken. I almost called Summer to check his vitals. So when we think about... We think about things. Do you forget that it's a good thing to be convicted? Or do you run from conviction? And so this is one of those lessons tonight. Maybe it's not going to be for you, but for me, it was a convicting lesson to study. It's convicting standing before you because we're all guilty of things that we've done that we're going to talk about tonight. And so there's things that we have to go into this understanding that... the world would say that, oh, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, right? Yep. We get accused of that often, right? And we know we are because we're sinners.
Not because we're not saying we're perfect.
Well,
that's why they're saying we're a hypocrite.
But it's their...
Sure, but the point being is we know that we're sinners. We know that we're going through, and the only reason we're even able to stand here is not because of our actions, not because of anything we did, but Christ.
And that's why we're not a hypocrite.
Christ in us. And so when we go through this study, when we go through these different points, I want you to think about that. It's going to be difficult to deal with some of this stuff, because it was for me. So with that said, look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to start in verse 7. Here in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's salvation. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, I want you to skip down to verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, that's interesting, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But look at this in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want to draw your attention back to verse 15, because this is going to be the overarching theme for our study tonight. And I think when I read through this here, when I studied this, this hit me like a ton of bricks that, look at this, but speaking the truth in love. So we need to understand when we speak, the basis of that has to be in love. And I would submit to you tonight that if you speak outside of the foundation of love, that's when these things are going to creep in, right? If you speak from the basis of pride, if you speak from the basis of anger, if you speak from the basis of selfishness, then probably everything else that's going to come out of your mouth is sin, exactly. It's not glorifying, it's not edifying. But notice this, this is really interesting too here. Look at the effects of it. It says, but speaking the truth in love, look at this, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So here we are again with this theme of growing up, spiritual maturity, right? Just like the author in Hebrews said, that we need to be progressing, we need to be eating meat. I love to eat steak. I'm not really a milk guy, right? So I would much rather prefer to eat a good ribeye for dinner, right? So this is the same thing here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into who? Christ, him who is the head. I love that. That shows us here the effects of speaking with love, that the person will grow up into him who is the head, which is Christ. And additionally, if you look here at the latter end of verse 16, speaking the truth in love and growing into the headship of Christ causes what? The effective working of the body of Christ, the church. So when we speak to one another in love, then there's this sense here that the body starts to work effectively. The body works together. The body does what it needs to do. Who's ever had a joint replaced or a body part replaced in here? Yeah, it's not fun, right? My dad has two knees and a hip, and he needs to get the other knee. I told him pretty soon he's just going to be the bionic man. He won't have to worry about it. But this is that nobody wants to deal with the effects of a knee or a hip or something that's not working, right? It's painful, right? We want our body to be working in this optimum level. I was telling Lacey the other day, I need to start eating better because I hurt all the time. I hurt when I wake up. When I wake up, it hurts to walk across the floor in the morning. I'm not that old. It shouldn't be hurting, right? But this is inflammation. This is my body not effectively working for itself. And so I recognize that. That's the warning sign, right? So we can say, I have a headache. Oh, I better take Advil. But look further. What does the headache signal you? Are you dehydrated? Are you just stressed out? Do you have sinus problems? Is something else going on, right? Your knee hurts. You can chew on Advil all the time, all day long, but eventually that's going to cause effects, which is going to cause something else to break and go wrong, right? And so sometimes the answer is let's deal with the problem. That's exactly what we're talking about here, is we got to go to the effective nature here of the body working as it should through speech. Right, and so we see here that there's definitely this sense that when we're speaking the truth in love, that becomes the foundation of our speech. So I want to ask you guys a question, because we could just talk about all this stuff, but I want to ask you a question: how do you speak in love? So practically speaking, if we were to say, okay, I want you to go out and speak the truth in love, I'll bet you that if we pulled the room, and we don't have time to do that, but if we pulled the room, we would get many, many, many different answers.
If your wife asks you if the dress looks good.
I no comment, Walt. So, yeah. So, that's not what this Bible study is about. No, I'm just teasing. She's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. So.
James 3 speaks of this. And he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." This speaks to me of what it is to have that love.
Yeah.
Before you speak to someone else, if you harbor bitterness in your heart and you want to, let's talk about it, let's work this out. It's not a good thing. Our hearts have to be pure.
Well, that's a good point. I mean, so there's this purification process that takes place upon salvation, where we're cleansed, we're washed, we're made new. And the unavoidable result of that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? These things naturally proceed out of us. So we could take this study some different ways, and we could talk in different senses here. I mean, you know, how do you speak in love? It could be stopping. It could just be thinking about your words before you say them, and under that filter of, do I have pure thoughts in my head right now, and do I formulate my thoughts before I speak that out loud? Typically, if you're just quick to say something, probably not. You know, that's when you probably get yourself in trouble and put your foot in your mouth. And so there's lots of different applications, but what Paul gave us here is interesting. If you look at verse 25, and this is where I got point number one from. So if the foundation of speaking the truth is love, and then the question or the thought process is, how do we do that? Well, verse 25 tells us, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So point number one is, do not lie. And our relationships with Christ and each other must be founded upon the truth. If you remember a few years ago, I guess it's been now, we did a study in philosophy, and we talked a lot about postmodernism. We talked about these different types of things that happen. And remember, one of these things that comes up is, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. Have you guys ever seen or been in a situation where that happens? And we've showed videos, and we've shown examples, and played these types of things. And what's interesting about that is, what's very difficult about that is the rules change. Like, so think of your special or your favorite sport, right? I like football, I like baseball, but imagine, let's just argue for a second, baseball, right? What if when one team came up, the fences were measured out at 325 feet and 400 feet in dead center, something like that, right? And then the team gets up, they hit the ball, and then they get out, and the next team comes up, and they move the fences in to 125 feet. There would not be a game. It's not fair. It would not compute. No one would want to watch that. It would be miserable. It's cheating. It's lying, right? And so the foundation that needs to be truthfulness, right? So if we're going to speak to one another in love, then we have to understand that we cannot lie. Lying is not simply telling someone something, though, that is not true. Listen to this from the MacArthur Study Bible on this passage here, this verse. And MacArthur says, "More than simply telling direct falsehoods, lying also includes exaggeration and adding fabrications to something that is not true. Cheating, making foolish promises, betraying a confidence, and making false excuses are all forms of lying with which Christians should have no part in." So I read this, and the conviction sets in. I like to occasionally make people laugh. Occasionally. I'm a very serious person, but sometimes I like to make people laugh. And one of the ways I do that is by exaggerating. Right? I'm a cop, so I naturally exaggerate when I tell my friends stories about arresting people or, you know, how much the guy really fought back versus what, you know, I mean, so... These are things that when we look at lies, we think, oh yeah, it's, you know, I'm like, you think about being a witness and you literally walk up in front of the court, you stand, and the court clerk makes you raise your right hand, and swear. Our court doesn't do this, but some courts make you actually place your hand on a Bible and swear that you're going to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Right? And you think, oh, I could do that easy. But what about when you're talking to your spouse and you exaggerate something? Or you add a little bit of fabrication to something?
Ryan?
Yeah.
Also, isn't leaving some things out lying to where you let the person
yeah.
do something?
Yeah, lying by omission, yeah. Our kids like to do that, right? Yeah. Did you do your chores? Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, I did my chores. Right, but they didn't do all the chores, right? They just did the chores they wanted to do, right?
You know. Did you brush your teeth? Yeah, tonight.
Yeah, yeah. I brushed one of them, right? Yeah. So, right. So, yeah. I mean, lying is this big thing. It's this big thing. Lying is something that is big. It includes a lot of other things that I think are something that we don't really necessarily stop and give pause and think about. What was that study that we did where it was there was a book written on it by the acceptable sins?
Yeah, Terry Bridges, respectable sins.
The respectable sins, yeah. This is some of us might consider this, some of these respectable sins. You know, I mean, so Walt jokes around about saying, well, what do I say to my wife who says, do I look pretty in this dress? Well,
I don't wear dresses. I don't know what he's talking about.
So let's not use Walt and Tina.
Make me look bad.
So let's not use Walt. So think about this for a minute. So let's not use anybody in this room. Let's say there is a situation where I'll use myself as an example. I have a booger hanging out of my nose. And I'm about to walk up to give a lesson, but you guys don't want to embarrass me, and so you don't say anything.
The whole time.
Right? These are those things where we want to know. Do I stink? Do I have something in my teeth? Oh, no, you look fine. You're good. Right? Because we're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid of hurting someone. It happens every day, Judy. Happens every day.
Well, I was telling you right now.
Well, you're different than most, though. So I'm saying that.
Don't say it like that.
People, with all love and respect, with all love and respect. So these situations come up, right? And so we talk about this in the elders' meeting that it's hard to have hard conversations with people, but the Bible tells us just to speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. To not sugarcoat, to not beat around the bush, to be direct. I had to have a very hard conversation with an employee yesterday and a follow-up conversation today. It was uncomfortable. I did not want to have this conversation, but I recognized that I had not been telling this employee the truth about a situation because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And so I finally just had to say, guess what?
Take a shot.
So, it's difficult. It's hard to have a hard conversation. And so, if we were all of the same mindset, where we all came in and just said, look, my feelings aren't going to get hurt. You know, don't worry. You can tell me whatever you want to tell me. And then the person says, oh, good. I've been waiting a long time for this, right? We're going to go, what's about to happen here, right? I am a very forward person. I am realizing some things about myself. I'm not having a midlife crisis, but I'm realizing that in my mind, listen, this is important here. In my mind, the way I view myself is not how other people view me. So I think that I go into a situation and I literally, I'm not kidding you, I think I have a smile on my face. I think that I'm being nice. I think that I'm joking, and people will look at me and go, what is wrong with you? Why do you look so angry? Why do you talk to me the way you talk to me? I struggle with this my entire life, and so not everyone can say, oh, say whatever you want. Right? So we deal with these struggles. We deal with these conversations in our relationships, especially in the church, about how we communicate with people. But yet we know that we should be doing so from the position of truth. And I'm guarantee you that somebody in this room, maybe more than one person, has not told somebody something for fear of offending the other person when they absolutely should have said something to that person. We do it all the time.
But Ryan, there's different ways around it without lying. If you said, well, you think this shirt is, you like this shirt on me? And maybe I could say, you know, maybe that's not your best color, Ryan.
Does this make me look fat?
Well, yeah.
Well, so
it's not the dress that makes you look fat, it's your butt that makes you look fat.
So you're right, Diane, but I would argue that that's a straw man argument. That's the easy straw man argument. So how about this? So here's an interesting story, right? So I am this is years ago. Gary was asked to give us a sermon to preach at the church in Schurz for Gene, and Gary had a death in the family and had to leave. Travis was unavailable. Lawrence was unavailable. Archie was unavailable. And so who'd they go to? The fifth string guy, right? Hey, Ryan, guess what? You've been showing us some interest. You've been, you know, doing things here. So what do you think? I'm, yeah, I'll do it. Great. So I go and I write this sermon out and I give the sermon and I go up to Gary and I said, how'd you do? Yeah, right? That's what I'm talking about. Do I really want to hear the answer? Those are the types of things that I'm talking about here. Because what we do, what I'm explaining is that we will go up to some... Yeah, you did great. It was awesome. When that's not the truth.
Well, he didn't say that to you, though,
did he? I don't remember. He later told me it was rough. Let's just say that. He later told me it was rough. And so I've given teachings here, and Archie has come up to me afterwards and said, out of love... No, don't do that again. That was not good. And it's hard to have a conversation with Archie sometimes, right? So I threw myself under the bus, so now it's time to throw somebody else under, right?
Ryan, why do you suppose that this conversation happens mostly in church? I mean, there's so much going on in the churches where we have false teachers and this and that is going on and dissension and church is breaking up over this very issue. Mm-hmm. The church is obviously lack spiritual maturity in this area. How would you rectify that as a pastor? How do you think you would?
Well, so let's start with the cause first. I think the absolute reason of that is because we are afraid of offending people, and we have gotten to the point in our lives and so what's socially acceptable in the world that we are just flat out afraid to offend people. So I think that's the cause of why it happens. And I would argue more so in the church, right? Because I think a lot of times the church has this false understanding of we always have to be nice, we always have to be peaceful, we always have to do all these things, when we perceive that as don't hurt anybody's feelings. Don't go to somebody and confront them about their sin, because what if they turn and look at me and accuse me of a sin or something? And so I think how we fix that is I think we have to go through difficult situations together. So we all went through difficult situation. What was it, a year ago, where people said hurtful things? And people 2 years ago, people left the church. And so what did we do? We preached sermons about that. We did Bible studies about that. We did not run and hide. And we just put it out there and said, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. And I think we have a tendency to want to run from things. When life gets hard, we want to run.
I think what you say is true, and I agree with everything that you said. But in experience, I have had experiences with a few women who I loved, and they were coming to church and had been offended by someone who shared the truth. And aren't coming. Mm-hmm. When I go to that person and show them that person was correct in what he or she said to you, and I've tried this and we've talked numerous times, they still aren't coming around. We are instructed to walk away from that person in love. How do you do that?
Well,
I pray, yes, but how do you, as a believer, I'm invested in this person. I love this person. She's a sister. I consider her sister. But I told her, I said, you have to pray for repentance, straight up. I'm not telling you that, you know, what you're doing or thinking is wrong. You're just going down the wrong path. This is what the Word says.
Yeah.
And I think that's where people lack,
yeah,
me included.
And at least you said the truth.
Well,
and then
but,
sometimes people...
But the walking away in Scripture, you know, pouring into this, pouring into these people time after time. Yes, it's
yeah,
what we're to do. But if there's no fruit coming from that, at what point do you say...
That's a good question. So Matthew 18 does not prescribe a timeline,
no,
right? It doesn't, it does in the sense of you go to the person and then you go to a couple, you bring a couple people with you, you go back to the person,
right,
and then you gather the church, right? But what I think is important that we need to remember is this is all from the standpoint of believer to believer. And so we want to go the extra mile for a believer. We don't want to just go to a believer and say, hey, you're in sin, and we need to talk about this and have that hard conversation. Then when they push back, walk away or give up. And so I think the onus, you remember, Peter asked the question, how many times do we forgive? 7 times? And he's being sarcastic. He's literally like, it's from a sarcastic, facetious tone. And Jesus says, yeah, Peter, 7 times 70. And so the sense there is, I think, is that we don't walk away. We continue to love. We continue to pour in. And the other thing, too, I would say about that is don't underestimate the fact that God may be hardening the hearts of other people for reasons that we don't know. It could be for you to grow. It could be for that person to grow. I don't know. But, you know, what's interesting, like the prodigal son, we don't know how long he was gone for either. And that dad didn't walk away. That dad didn't quit. That dad, didn't, you know, and so I'd say if we're...
whether that person is truly converted or not.
Yeah.
That's what I...
It begs to ask the question for sure.
And I haven't asked for that. I don't want to go there. I don't feel it's for me to do that. It's for
yeah,
me to pray for her.
Yeah.
To take her break with her. But it's not for me to ask her that.
Yeah, so I would focus on the Word and pray. And just keep praying for God to help you and guide you in that situation. And again, you know... We struggle with these types of situations. We struggle and go, God, why are you not acting? Why are you not doing this? When full well, we were going through some of the Old Testament passages in our Sunday morning youth junior high class, high school class, and one of them was the Exodus, right? And so leading up to the Exodus, it was interesting to me because I read through it and God specifically told Moses, because remember the 10th plague happened and the angel of death came. And Pharaoh said, I'm out. Like, you guys get out of here. This was too much for me to bear. I met my match. He was done. He was not chasing them. They leave. And what did God tell Moses? I'm going to go harden Pharaoh's heart. And he hardened his heart. And then Pharaoh says, he wakes up one morning and says, no, wait a second here. They are our slaves. We're not going to let them get away with this. Let's go. And he rallies up everybody and they go after him. And so... You know, I'm not arguing that Pharaoh is a saved person, but what I'm saying is that God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite ways, can harden our hearts in an area and see things or prevent us from seeing things the way we ought to. And so I think the onus is on us as Christians is to continue to love people, to continue to show grace and mercy, but not to let up on the issue of pointing that out. I think that's the temptation. Right? That's the temptation. And is we just go, I didn't get anywhere with that, so I'm just going to give up. You know, it's like I was having a conversation with Brooke the other night, and I said, when you have an argument with somebody, the natural tendency in a relationship is to, maybe for a lot of people, is to just say, I'm done. I'm going to cool off or I'm going to go. Right? So say one person leaves and goes into another room or goes for a drive or whatever. That may be okay. There may be a time for that, but we've got to come back together and figure this out. We've got to be, I'll get right to you. We've got to be able to come back together because the natural tendency that we're going to do is I'm just going to go to bed. And then you wake up in the morning and you don't ever have any resolution. And then you just keep on going on, right? And everything's fine and everything's peachy, but it's not. And so we don't want to walk away from that stuff if it's obvious, if it's blatant. We need to go address that stuff and we need to deal with it. Now, that doesn't mean beat the door down and say, hey, I'm going to do this, but check in periodically. That was a long-winded answer, but does that make sense? I think that there's...
Yeah, it does. I will talk to you about it.
Sure.
I still have some trepidation there with the approach. But
yeah.
As a believer and as a person who, you know, vested in my sister, love her,
yeah.
I don't want her to go down this path. And
absolutely.
I see that happening, and it really concerns
absolutely.
Me.
Absolutely.
So
it's a difficult thing.
It,
yeah.
So
Amanda?
How about do you sit there and pray with her about it?
We've done that.
Oh, okay. You pray together?
Yes.
Okay.
So Amanda, what were you?
Well, I want to make sure I say this right. So Christian to Christian. So sin is an easy one. You need to go to that person and talk to them about a sin that's going on.
Yeah.
But what point, is there a point where let's say that there's something's offensive to you and it's not a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Does it become sinful if you don't talk to them about it because it's technically not a sin? Does that make sense?
So I'm going to give you kind of a dual approach answer here. So yes and no.
Okay.
No, let's just say for argument's sake, I walked in wearing a MAGA shirt and a MAGA hat. That may offend some people in this room. But is it sin for me to wear that? No. So... If a person comes to me and says, hey, that shirt offends me, I don't appreciate that, and you shouldn't wear that around me, then you've got to have a difficult conversation with that person and say, well, this is not sin. It's you know, it's just a difference of opinion. It's a difference of personality, whatever the case may be, right? But if that person then doesn't let go of that and holds on to that and then demonizes and turns that situation, because that's also the natural tendency we like to do, right? We as humans like to, sinful fallen humans, we like to demonize people that we don't like. And I'll use a softball, easy argument, right? We like to talk about these false teachers like Kenneth Copeland and just demonize people like that, right? He very well might be a demon. I'm serious, but I mean, it's easy to say, oh, we can turn around and demonize him in our minds, but do you know we should be praying for him?
Yeah.
We should be naming Kenneth Copeland in our prayers and saying, Lord, please, please break through to him.
Yes.
Show him what's... The guy's 1,000 years old. He's going to die soon. He's going to be in hell if he doesn't repent and walk away, right? But we can easily turn in our minds and demonize him and go, I'm not praying for him. That guy's evil, right? And so... You can, and this is where a spiritually mature person is going to be separated from a spiritually immature person, is if there's conflict in life, if there's something like that, and you can't let go of it, then it's going to eat you up. It's going to, right? And so I think you have to recognize the difference of the is this a sin or not? That, like you're talking, Tina, that we have to get down to the basis of this issue of what is sin and what is not sin, right? And so when we speak to another person in these types of situations, we have to be able to differentiate that all of us are different in this room. We all have different tastes. We all have, like, Lacey gets really upset with me because she says, Ryan, I love to bake and I want to bake something for you tonight. What do you want? And I say, it's easy, sweetie. I want brownies. And she says, Ryan, that's boring. I want to make, I don't, hey, you ask me, that's all. I like chocolate chip cookies, I like brownies, and from time to time I like chocolate cake with chocolate frosting and a glass of milk. That's it. You guys have all tasted Lacey's amazing desserts. I don't like them. Travis is another weirdo. Travis don't like chocolate.
Like she's right.
Right. Travis doesn't like chocolate. So Summer has the same problem.
So you guys can sit and watch us eat it all.
Yeah, yeah. So that's, Jerry comes to me and says, well, I don't know how you're not 500 pounds. I says, well, because I only like cookies, chocolate, and cake, right? So, yeah, so, but we have to accept, let's get back here to the focus, we have to accept that we're different, right? I'm willing to bet there's probably Democrats in the room today. I'm willing to bet that there's probably Republicans in the room today, right? And so we can't be so enraged by that that we look at that person and demonize that person and say, I don't like you. That's where we have to draw the line. And that requires internal spiritual maturity on our part. So when we talk about having these communications with people, we can make ourselves out to be victims. We can say, oh, you offended me. But at some point, we have to rise above that, right? We have to be above that and say, let's work together here. Yes, Summer.
I know you need to move on, but I think one of the things that's important is that you're speaking truth to each other, but that we realize that we understand what the truth really is.
Yeah.
Like, for example, you know, sometimes we get offended by something like Amanda said, and then we hold on to that, and we don't actually go talk to that person promptly.
Mm-hmm.
And then you wait 6 months and go, well, you offended me, you know, when you said X, Y, Z, and they don't remember what they said. And so you can't have a truthful conversation because nobody remembers. And sometimes it really is a misunderstanding. Sometimes you say something, they understood it a different way, and that's not what you meant at all. But if you go to that person quickly, they can say, that's not what I meant, problem solved.
Yep.
You know, and so I think sometimes we tell ourselves lies about what that person meant or what they said, or we didn't understand it. And so, you know, speaking the truth is something that you speak it to each other, and then you also make sure, I think,
some are just like, the truth. Like what you said, and you say, oh, that's not what I meant, and you're saying the problem solved. But if they have that in their head that long, it doesn't go away.
The root of bitterness has grown.
Exactly. Remember Travis? Travis did that sermon series or that Bible study on that root of bitterness and how it literally festers in the dark and it grows. That book, Don't Bite and Devour One Another, that we read on Galatians, perfect verse for that. Yeah, exactly. And so, so I think the other thing too that's really important here, and this isn't in my notes, but as we're talking about this, so our mindset as administration at the sheriff's office is extreme ownership. And we talk about this all the time. So Jocko Willink is a Navy SEAL. He wrote a book called Extreme Ownership. And what's interesting, this mindset is there's no, how does he say it? There's no such thing as a person not being a leader. There's just bad leaders and there's good leaders, right? And so we, as a good leader, we have to say, I have responsibility. I take responsibility, or I have ownership of a situation. But when we say, I'm not taking any ownership for this. So if you get into an argument with somebody or a dispute or something, or there's some sort of an offense like you're talking about, I think it's very, very important for you to stop and say, what role did I play in this? What did I do? And accept that responsibility right now, right at the front, and say, this is what I did. Like I told you before, I have a reputation of being a very forward. There was another adjective you used. I can't remember describing it, but it was just a very. I can't remember. She's looking at me. Yeah. So, but I'm a very, like, I speak what's on my mind, and I'm just a very forward person. You gotta remember my background. You gotta remember where I come from and the people I hang around with on a daily basis. Right? We're a bunch of Type A guys. That are always like trying to see who's better than everybody else, and it's just this environment, right? And so I come home and I start talking to my wife like she's one of the guys, and that doesn't work. That dog ain't gonna hunt, as they say, right? So that's we got to remember taking responsibility for those situations, and so that's really important. But as we move on here, I want to ask you, think about your life this week and the conversations that you've had with other people. Maybe your spouse, people at work, people in your life. Have you exaggerated? Have you embellished? Have you told little fabrications or added embellishments to a situation to make it sound worse than it really was? Like, oh, the traffic was so bad going to Gardnerville today. I was stuck there for like an hour. You were there for 7 minutes. You know, I mean, we like to embellish. We like to say these things, but at the root of that is a lie. And we have to remember that. So if we're going to be honest, I can absolutely tell you in the room that I've done that. Mm-hmm. And what a convicting truth that is. And it's easy to say that I'm an honest person and I don't tell lies, but I can tell you the truth that I've absolutely embellished and exaggerated and maybe even made foolish promises or betrayed confidences. These are things that we don't like to talk about because I think it's very prevalent in the world today. And those things hit home. If you look really quick over at John chapter 8, look in the gospel, you're going to show you this. John chapter 8, in verse 44. These are Jesus' words here. Jesus is talking to a group of people here. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it, look at this, from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." So we don't want to be associated with this description here of what it means to be a liar and who the liar's father is, right? That's not at all the description I want to be known as. And so the foundation of Christian speech or conversation or communication must be from the standpoint of truth and not lies. Would you agree? Amen? So moving on, if we look at point number two then, if point number one wasn't hard enough for you, point number two is going to be very difficult. So I apologize in advance. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no," underline that, "no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." That's interesting there, that verse, in light of some of the conversations that we've just had here about talking to people in truth. He says here, "Don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." That's important. If you tell me something about myself, is it necessarily edifying to me? Or is it just your own personal opinion? I don't like your cologne. I don't like your perfume. I'll be honest with you. My mom wore the same perfume for the entire time we've been together. Awful, right? Awful. But yet, what did we do? Lacey and I would go buy that perfume for her for Christmas because she asked for it. And, oh, Lord have mercy, it was awful. Even to this day, my mom is passed on. She is in heaven. We'll be walking somewhere, and my kids will go, where's grandma at? Where, I can smell it. Where is she, right? Not good, right? But is it necessarily edifying for me to tell my mom, "Hey, mom, that perfume stinks"? No, it's not, right? So look at this. The word corrupt here found in this verse is the Greek word sapros, which means rotten. This is interesting. Look at this word. Rotten, putrefied, worthless, or unfit for use. That's interesting description there. It is the same word used in the Greek to describe rotten or putrid meat or food. That's that word corrupt. So that's a strong word, isn't it? That's a very strong word. None of us, if I put a plate of putrid meat out with maggots in it, would even have the slightest sense of wanting to eat that, right? It's so corrupt that we would never think of even trying to barbecue that or cook it and serve it to anyone, right? It's just complete foolishness. That's what Paul's saying here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And corrupt words can be in a very broad topic within this study. So for the sake of time, I'm going to hit on a few areas that I think are worthy to look at. Number one, corrupt words, foul language. Foul language. Foul language is antithetical to that of a Christian and should never be used. Archie's told this story many times. I'm going to use you as an example because you've told this story out loud. But Archie had the mouth of a sailor prior to salvation. And when God broke him and literally broke him and he became regenerated and renewed, he immediately lost the desire to speak foul language. Praise God. Praise God that he did that for Archie. Because I'm going to tell you, I struggle with that sometimes, especially in the company that you're around, right? Foul language is not something that should be associated out of the mouths of a Christian. I've got some scriptures here that I passed out to some of you, and I think they're important for us to study, pray, and memorize. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these scriptures down and think about these. If you struggle with foul language, if you struggle with these, look at this. So who has 1 Peter 3:10?
That's me.
Can you read that?
For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
Mm. 1 Peter 3:10. Isn't that interesting that the language, the verbiage used there? I really appreciate the fact that Peter says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So there's this connotation associated with that, that it comes from a standpoint of evil, right? Who has, that's 1 Peter 3:10. Who has Colossians 3:8? Colossians 3:8. Sherry?
And now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
Yeah, so Paul very clearly says here that we are now, that's because we're redeemed, we're regenerated, we have salvation. We are to put off, look at these things that he's just talking about here: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And then he associates a filthy language. Do you think maybe the core of filthy language is some of those things that he mentions there? Right? It's very clear. If you're struggling with these and you ask yourself, is it really a sin to say a swear word? Yes. It's very clear here in these scriptures that it is. Who has Romans chapter 12, verse 14?
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Bless and do not persecute. Or I'm sorry, do not curse. We should be a blessing to other people through our speech. You know, I'll tell you, especially in the world that I live and work in every day, it has become the guys that are popular, the guys that are cool, are the ones that have the foulest mouths. It's like a badge of honor to wear. Finding different ways to use the F word in a sentence. Finding different ways to say cuss words. You ever been around these people that just every other word out of their mouth is a foul word?
I don't know.
Frustrating, man. I remember Travis wanted to go on a ride-along with me back in 2020, and I was a detective, just got transferred back to the street, and I said, all right, you know, okay, it's graveyard, it's boring, but this is, I'm going to do it. And we go, and the first guy he runs into, every other word out of his mouth is the F word. And I'm like, hey, so-and-so, this is my pastor, and oh, bleh, you know, it's just yeah, right, yeah. I'm sure there'd be no complaints for EEOC if I put soap down somebody's mouth at work. Yeah, that would be fun. Who has Exodus chapter 20, verse 7? Joel?
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
So this is a huge one, right? Ray Comfort talks about this when he evangelizes to people, is using the Lord's name in vain. How many times have you heard somebody say GD this? Or I was in a room today with a guy that said, thank bleeping God that this did not happen to me. And I literally stopped and thought, wait a minute, you're an atheist. You're literally thanking God, but using the F word in it's just like the madness of this here, right? That is using the Lord's name in vain. Did you know this? That even when you say OMG, that is using the Lord's name in vain. This is how serious this stuff is. But yet, we talk, many, many people, for a long time I said it. Everyone in the world says OMG, right? People say this all the time. But this is one of those things that you shall not. This is not an easy happy-go-lucky verse. This is God saying, flat out, you will not, you shall not take my name in vain. It's holy.
There's also some people who believe that saying, even just saying like, man, you know, saying man, or even geez,
yeah,
or gosh, because those are filler words,
yeah,
before that, and yep, man is made in God's image.
Or exchanging the F word for right, another word, yeah.
Exactly, like you just did.
I think a key there is where Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart.
Out of the heart.
So it's we don't want to use vain, empty words that don't have any meaning.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and that's why worship is so important. That's why we talk about certain worship music groups, right? Bethel, these types of bands and artists and stuff. Why, are you going to go to hell because you listen to Bethel? No, but where is it from coming from? If they believe in a false gospel, it's not rooted in a good place, right? So the last one I have here is Matthew. If you're taking notes, Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. Who has that?
But those things, this is what Archie was just saying, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.
And we like to showbiz each other as elders sometimes, and we have a good point. And here it was right in my scripture, so, or my notes here, the scripture. So there you go. It's absolutely true, is that what comes out of our heart is that's the basis, right? A little child might not understand what a foul word is, but their parents sure do, right? And so that's so important there. That's so important here. So would you agree that foul language is letting no would be a violation of no letting no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth? Next one here is gossiping and backbiting. Gossiping and backbiting. Look over at Galatians. Let's just look at this. Go back to Galatians, because this is really Galatians chapter 5 is we referenced this a little bit ago, but Galatians chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And remember, we're talking about Christian to Christian, believer to believer here in the sense of our Bible study. And look what Paul says: but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Right? When we think about gossiping, we think about a lot of things. So I want to define what gossip is here. I want to define this for you. Gossip is saying things about another person when they are not present in a negative light with a negative heart. So saying things about another person when they're not present in a negative light with a negative heart. Remember what Jesus just said here. Beware which proceeds out of the mouth. It comes from the heart. First, it defiles the man, right? And so the book of Proverbs describes, look at this, these words like this. Gossiping is considered tasty trifles or delicious morsels in the book of Proverbs. They go down in the stomach tasting good, but they cause great damage once ingested. It feels good to gossip sometimes, doesn't it? Let's just be honest, it does. It shouldn't, but it does. Right? But we have to understand that the foundation of this lesson is speaking the truth in love. And we're not loving one another if we're gossiping about one another, right? And so we have to be very mindful of this. We have to be very careful. When we think of letting no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, gossip and backbiting tend to flow easily for some people, right? And there's different varying levels of gossiping, I think, too. You have different issues that come up where this is important. Tina was just talking about this example earlier. She has a sister that is struggling right now, and how do I do this? So I'm going to talk to you. Is that gossip? No, not necessarily. Because we are to help one another. We're to come alongside one another and lift each other up and encourage one another, pray with one another, exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, don't forsake the fellowship of the body, of the fellowship, right? Even more so as the day approaches, right? So when we come together, this is why it's so important in the negative, with a negative light and a negative heart. And that's why you go back to that Matthew 15 chapter or section here where it's so important to memorize this. These are the things that it comes, if you're talking negative about something or somebody, and it's in your heart and you're mad, angry with somebody, that is not a good thing to be doing. I guarantee you we've all done it in this room, me included, right? Gossiping is not good, and we ought to love one another enough to accept the truth. Can the truth hurt? Yeah. But if we're tempted to talk about somebody behind their back, we should just go to them and tell them, just like you were saying, Summer. Just go to them.
And I think if you do feel like you need to pull somebody else in, you need to ask yourself, am I going to this person because they really are a resource to assist me? Or am
yeah.
I venting to them? Or am I going
yeah.
to the right person to help me?
Well, you want to take an accomplice for sure.
Many of churches have partaken in the sin of gossip through prayer requests on a Wednesday night. Yes, absolutely.
All right, is your heart's desire,
yep.
if you're sharing that with somebody else, to help, to pull
yeah.
that person in because they truly can help you resolve the situation and bring unity and try to make it right? Or are you just need somebody to vent to?
That's what I think
yeah.
praying over that is important, because you can pray for conviction with that person. Pray
yeah.
that that person is convicted. Pray that you're all convicted.
Well, I want to use you as an example,
yes.
Tina. So when you asked this question in your class, you didn't give a name. You just
no,
said,
no.
Look, you know, I'm having this issue. I need guidance. I need help. I've done this. This is what I've done. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who Tina's talking about. I don't know. You guys don't know, but the Lord knows exactly the situation. Remember, Jesus says, don't give on the streets. You know, when you give, to other people, just give. Don't go out in the street and say, oh, look at me, I gave. Could you imagine if you lined up after putting money in the offering plate, I gave $100, right? or if you pull the money out of your wallet and you just crisp $100 bill, bling, in the offering plate, right? No, it's the heart is in the wrong spot if you're doing that, right? It's the same thing. If you go to an elder, if you go to somebody, you go, did you know that so-and-so had an affair on so-and-so? And we need to be praying for them. Right? It's like the old saying, I always laugh, I'm not from the South, but you always joke around and say in the South, when you say something and then you follow it with bless their heart, it probably wasn't something very nice that you said in the first place. Bless their heart. They're just dumb as a box of rocks. Bless their heart, right? So. Yeah, right, but I'm saying we have to be very careful of what comes from our heart. And like I said, me included, we are all guilty of gossiping. We're all guilty of backbiting. And when we look at this from the sense of talking to one another in the church and explaining situations to one another in the church, speaking the truth in love is so important. All we are doing is damaging the testimony of Jesus Christ. I have it in my notes somewhere. I might have missed it, but I do want to say this. When we say something to another person, we are literally saying it through Jesus Christ. So if I was to draw it for you, it would look like this. If I'm going to say something here, and I'm standing here, and I say something in this direction to another person over here, then what's here? Jesus is here. So in other words, what I'm saying is, I was taught this lesson a long time ago in another sense, but you have to remember, as a Christian, as a redeemed person, anything you say goes through Jesus to that other person. And then so essentially what's happening is you're affecting Jesus by your words. You're affecting your testimony and the testimony of Jesus Christ and the testimony of the church through your actions and your words. And so if you stop and say, okay, would I say this if Jesus was in the room? And the answer is no, maybe don't say it. Right? The sense that I was taught this is, if I'm a cop and I tell something to another person, all they see is the badge. Right? So I'm representing all cops. So if I go and I pull somebody over and I just scream and yell at them, I give them the biggest ticket I can, I dent their car, I scratch their car, I do all these things, what is that person? They're going to hate cops. Right? That's what's going to happen. So if we're talking to somebody else, especially outside of the church, what are we doing? We're just showing, oh yeah, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Right?
Well, I don't think we are, but we don't say
well, but that's what they're going to think. And that's why it's so important to understand this, is that what we say goes through Jesus. Absolutely everything we say goes through Jesus. Yes.
One more small thing, and this is a conviction for me, is that I think sometimes we feel like our conversations with our spouses in our homes are like this sacred bowl where we're
yeah.
allowed to gossip. But you know what happens is I hear my children say things, no offense to my daughter back here, but you can see that it affects their attitude towards people when they've overheard some conversations, or heaven forbid, they repeat something that you said in public, and then you go, oh, no. You know?
Yeah.
But it happens, you know. I think we need to remember in our own homes, with our own spouses, we still need to honor the Lord.
Absolutely.
We still need to honor others and be careful.
Try raising kids being a homicide detective.
And you hear them say something, you go, oh, shoot.
Yeah, my kids know things about the world that they shouldn't know because of the nature of my job. I come home and tell my wife, you wouldn't believe what I did at work today. And then, and my kids are going, Dad saw the inside of a brain today. You know, I mean, you're absolutely right. Or, you know what that is? It's venting.
It is.
And when we're venting, It's we have to remember, we talked about this on Sunday, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. I'm convicted thinking about it. There is a sense that we need to talk to our spouses about these things. There absolutely is, but if we do it from the heart that is improper and we're venting, it is no longer acceptable behavior. And so,
verse 32.
I'll get there. Don't. Archie already took my thunder out. So let's. So the next point, we're running late. The children's people are going to get mad at me. So the last point here in this "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth" is a doozy, and that's sarcasm. Sarcasm. And the last area that I want to focus under this topic of heading is a difficult one. We all know what sarcasm is, and many of us have used sarcastic statements or phrases as a joke at one time or another. But sarcasm is, at its core, hurtful and a terrible way to communicate, especially with children. Especially with children. Some people more than others like to be sarcastic, and sarcasm can be very funny. Many comedians that I like to listen to use sarcasm as part of their monologues. But what often attracts us to find sarcasm funny is this, because there's often a sliver of truth inside sarcasm. And that's where it becomes very hurtful to other people. Now, I want to define what sarcasm is so we're on the same page here. Sarcasm is the use of irony, saying one thing while meaning another, or other rhetorical devices in a biting or hurtful way. So I'll say that again. Sarcasm is the use of irony, saying one thing while meaning another, or a rhetorical device in a biting or hurtful way. So here we are back to not gossiping and backbiting. This is just gossiping and backbiting to the person's face. Although sarcasm is often directed to a specific person and not behind their back, it comes from the foundation of pride and arrogance. We are all guilty of this way of speech, so don't point any fingers at anyone other than yourself. But another aspect of sarcasm is the fact that it tends to come from the point of deception. So when we're sarcastic with other people, oftentimes it involves some sort of a lie or a deception embedded in it. I want to show you a video that I think encompasses this here.
Oh, in class, whoever parked in my space, thank you. I enjoyed the walk.
You're welcome.
Yeah, there's nothing like an hour in the rain.
Oh, wait. Oh, I get it. You're saying that because you don't want him to park in your spot.
Very good. You win the trip to Jamaica.
Hey, wait a minute. You didn't say there's a prize.
Wow, could you be any stupider?
Excuse me, is this sarcasm 101?
No, it's a laws class for a man named Arthur.
Oh, okay.
I'm kidding. It is sarcasm 101. Be more gullible. Take any seat you want. Except that. I'm kidding, sit down.
It's really hard to tell.
Thank you. What's your name?
Marissa.
Well done. Marissa has just learned what? Anyone? Bueller?
Good sarcasm is hard to distinguish from normal speech. Could you be more of a teacher's pet?
Tom, I heard that. Good one. Okay, last week's assignment was how you would describe the food in England. Okay.
Oh, the food is so good there.
Excellent.
Tom, boiling everything is a really super smart way to cook everything.
So.
People have told me that it takes me a little while to put things together, to connect the dots. And so my kids are just like I am. And I have used sarcasm in my home with my children, but they don't get it. And so when you say things like, oh, English food's really good, boiling things is a really good way to cook food. So
that's called being naive.
Yeah. The problem here is that it comes from a spot of deception. We saw different forms of sarcasm in this video, downright angry, mean comments to another person. Look, we can laugh, we can joke, but I'm telling you right now, we've all been on the negative side of a sarcastic remark, and it hurts, and it gets old, and really, it's from a sense of a deception.
Do you believe sarcasm can be used appropriately?
So that question, I looked at that question, and I did some study on that. And in no,
do you believe Jesus?
Yeah. So no example that I believe, without sitting here for hours and hours and hours and going over this, I don't think that Jesus was ever sarcastic. I think that Jesus was.
How about this?
Go ahead.
Because the way that you're proselytizing people, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That's a quote from Jesus. Is that sarcastic?
No, because it's the truth.
Because it's the truth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so there's no sense.
Twice
so
as much as
so irony is not sarcasm. And that's what we have to separate. We have to separate the difference between irony and sarcasm here. So that's the definition, right? So saying one thing while meaning another, or using rhetorical devices in a biting or hurtful way. Jesus didn't mean that to be, he meant that to be convicting to that person. And so there's a difference there. And so I don't believe that Jesus was sarcastic as we see here, as the definition that I've come up with here.
So you do believe it's a, is it a legitimate literary device that can be used? That's the point that I'm making. And Jesus used many literary
devices. Well, the problem I have, so is foul language. The world would argue that's it's in the dictionary now.
A proper literary device.
A biblical.
Proper in light of, yes, God's standards.
Yes, yeah, so I don't think that sarcasm has a place.
Ever.
Mm-hmm. I don't.
It's not edifying.
I think you'll change your mind one of these days.
Well, if we're to define sarcasm from being a biting or hurtful thing, then it shouldn't have a place. And well, so I think what we're doing is we're blending the difference between an ironic statement or a rhetorical statement with a sarcastic statement. And that's the problem, is the world of those is very, very close together. And so, again, I would direct you back to Matthew 15 and say, what is the intention of the heart? If the intention of the heart, look, we know Jesus doesn't lie. So Jesus is not wrong in saying that, right? I mean, that's, we can all agree on that. So I don't think that that's a sarcastic statement.
But that's coming out of your presupposition that sarcasm is always bad.
That's coming out of this presupposition that maybe we're saying the same thing, that it's from a heart or from the intentions of being biting or hurtful. Is that what you mean?
Adrian Rogers said this. He said, God will hurt you, but he will never harm you. And I think there's a difference between those words that, you know, most of us think, if I've gotten hurt, I've been harmed.
Yeah.
No. Jesus hurt the Pharisees often.
Yeah, the truth hurts,
he never harmed them, okay?
Yeah.
And I guess that's what I'm, you know, the distinction that I'm trying to, you know, just get you.
Yeah, I get it. And this actually came up in my study. I appreciate the question because it is a good question. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the difference of their. Let's use a little bit easier argument for the sake of time and say what this gentleman did here was absolutely hurtful. He absolutely used that person in front of the class to make fun of that person and probably, did damage there in a potential relationship. I have friends in my life that are very, very sarcastic. And what happens is you can say something extremely mean and go, "I'm just kidding." That's the problem. That happens every single day in our lives. "You idiot, what'd you do that for?" "I'm sorry, just kidding." "No, you said it. You must have meant something there." And that's the problem. We talk about spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. When somebody says something, you can't unring that bell. We can apologize for those words, and we can say, "I said it out of anger. I didn't think. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it." But the fact is that you said it. And that's hard to get over sometimes. And so when people react in a spiritually immature way to a situation and just say something without thinking, this is kind of the area. Getting a little bit away from sarcasm here, but what I want to draw our attention to is that we have to be very mindful of these things and how they affect our relationships with one another. I call people idiot all the time at work. That might be acceptable for a bunch of cops, but if I came in here and called you guys idiots, I guarantee you there's going to be people in here that are genuinely offended by that. And I have to understand that. It could be a literal term of endearment in law enforcement, but not here. You see what I'm saying? So
yeah, but because somebody's offended by something doesn't mean that you've done something wrong.
No, but if I truly believe that person's an idiot and I'm calling them names, is that...
Where we run into issues is dealing with the things that Jesus, the hard things that Jesus said to people. We read one of them just a while ago. "Your father is the devil."
Yeah.
Now you tell somebody that today and see how they respond.
Well, Matt, the Jews killed him over it.
That's exactly right.
They made their mind up right there.
We know that that wasn't a mean, hurtful statement. It wasn't a harmful statement. It's a hurtful statement.
Yeah.
It's not a harmful
statement. Yeah, no, I'm tracking. Yeah, I'm smelling what you're cooking. I think that the truth hurts. And so back to the very beginning of this lesson, we talk about speaking the truth in love. Walt jokingly said, "Hey, how do you deal with the comment?" Sometimes the truth hurts. And I'm going to tell you, when you confront somebody in sin, this situation that you're talking about, I guarantee you it hurts that other person. But does it make it wrong for you to say that? No.
No.
And you're not being sarcastic when you're pointing out the issues that are going on in that relationship there. And so this was a bit of a softball example here in that it's clear he's being a jerk. This is a Saturday Night Live clip. This is Matthew Perry. He's dead now. So, but this is interesting here in that we all see this. We all see sarcasm. We all joke around. And we always like to say, "Oh, I'm just kidding."
But there again, it's not the truth.
No, you're right.
And
you're
so,
absolutely right.
You know, sarcasm, that type of sarcasm it can be detrimental after a while.
Yeah.
The sarcasm, I wouldn't even use that word with regards to what we're talking about in spiritual maturity, because I don't think that word coincides with who we are as believers. I wouldn't say something sarcastic to you to begin with, even if I had an opportunity, because that's not in me.
But you might not, Tina, but others have.
I understand what you're saying, but what I'm saying is that's when we rein it back and speak the truth in love. And that's got to be the...
Which is...
Not sarcastically. You might think that.
Yeah.
But when you rein it back and you ask the Lord to guide your words, who is this person I'm talking to? This is a brother or a sister.
Yeah, we have to remember we speak, the foundation is speaking the truth in love and then honesty, not lying. You're absolutely right. And I submit to you that sarcasm is a form of lying, really. I mean, if they're talking about English food's really good, boiling food and water's really good. No, they're lying, but they're doing it in such a way that it's funny, right? And so especially children, or gullible, naive, whatever, they don't understand that. It's very difficult for a child to understand sarcasm. Very, very difficult for a child to understand that. And so what's interesting, though, is the Bible doesn't specifically use the word sarcasm, at least as far as I could find. However, it's evidenced in the passages that we're reading and studying tonight that we can clearly see that speaking to one another from the position of love, truth, and respect is the right thing to do. And sarcasm, although being filled with at least some truth, always comes from the position of pride. Mm-hmm. When we're sarcastic to one another, really, I think what we're saying is, I'm better than you.
What is a secret?
I'm sorry?
What is a secret?
A secret?
Yeah, what is a secret?
If someone tells you.
It's a lie.
Well.
You're keeping the truth from someone.
Yeah. Hmm. I'm not sure it's always a lie, though. You know, I mean, that's a pretty broad statement to make. So, but I mean, I understand what you're saying in the sense that if you need to, like Summer and Teen or something, if you need to have those conversations, you should have those conversations from those standpoints. See, this is what the video showed us, though, that the root was elevating oneself over and above the listener by way of putting them down. Boy. So let's go through this quickly. Last point here is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If the first point was speaking to one another in love, was to use no foul language, our second point was to not let any corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, and our third and final point tonight is that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, specifically through our speech to one another. Does anyone care to take a jab at defining what it means to grieve? Grieve defined means to give pain of mind to another person, to inflict pain upon another, to make sorrowful, and lastly, to offend, displease, and provoke. So notice the definition involving being displeasing. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, He is displeased with us. He's hurt, He's let down, and He's disappointed with us. The Holy Spirit is the person charged with the ministry of coming alongside of us and being our comforter. There's nothing that hurts the feelings of others more than when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we literally take advantage of those people. We're taking advantage of the relationship here of the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, who's supposed to come alongside of us and convict us and show us these things. But when we speak to one another in such a way that we're grieving the Holy Spirit, well, then we know we've really messed up if the Holy Spirit's grieved. And so understanding that, when we look at what specifically grieves the Holy Spirit, we must understand that it is a fairly broad and largely inclusive section of ill-advised communication. As a matter of fact, one could say that it's easier to talk about what does not grieve the Holy Spirit rather than what does, at least in today's worlds. And that's because in large part, we are unholy sinners made with a wicked and deceitful heart. And speaking from that natural point of view, we are completely incapable of pleasing God or pleasing the Holy Spirit. Absent salvation, we can't do that. Absent that regeneration. And so from time to time, we hear the testimony of a converted person who is proclaiming the work done in their lives, the life-altering, life-changing work that is done, so that they are no longer the same person as before. We talked about Archie and that instantaneous change of the use of foul language. And last week, some of us had the opportunity to hear the personal testimony of our brother James. And James gave his testimony. He told of how God changed his heart. And God revealed the sinful nature he had stored up in his mind and in his heart. And he explained how not James, but rather God, the creator of the universe, was responsible for changing him, and calling him and justifying him. And James did nothing to save himself. James did absolutely nothing in the effort that went along with his justification and someday his glorification. But in response to this calling, James repented and he did the exact opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit. He stepped aside, he looked to heaven and said, I'm not worthy, but Lord, I recognize that you are. And so when we see what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, it can be a very big and overwhelming topic. So let's come to a close here and let's look at Paul's words back in Ephesians chapter 4 and let's finish this chapter up. As I apologize, we've run late, but it's been a good lesson. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Look at this. Then he closes this chapter here, and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And then he ends by saying, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's this direct connection here as he brings this to a close, where Paul reminds us, look, you were forgiven. You got grace. You got gifted that mercy. You need to be therefore tenderhearted. You need to be forgiving of one another because Christ forgave you. And so when we see this list here, we see things not to do and we see things to do in our speech to one another and how we communicate with one another. And so tonight's lesson focused mainly on how we talk to one another as a church family. And so as we leave today, I want to leave you encouraged. I want to leave you with some scripture here to go home and study, to pray over, and to the conviction is a good thing, I think, right? This is something that we all struggle with. This is something that causes disruptions in the church. But if we recognize this as a group together, we will persevere through this. We will have that easier situation of talking to one another in a difficult time.
You started out the session saying this is, we're speaking about people in church, church to church people. Why is this any different, church to the outside world? We don't want to do any of this to people who are unbelievers.
Yeah, so it's not necessarily different in that sense. What's different is, like in the example Tina gave, I think, where we can go share the good news with an unbeliever and they can tell us to kick rocks and get out of their face. Okay. All right. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to pray for you and that's it. But if we're having issues and situations in church where believers are struggling through the sinful nature of this aspect, then this gives us the blueprint here on how to work through that and how to challenge one another here, how to come alongside one another. And so I hope that explains. I hope that shows the difference here. We are almost a two-hour study, so let's call this a night, and we'll come back and fight another day. So, Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would let us leave this room energized and encouraged, Lord, even through conviction, encouraged. Show us, Lord, how that we can glorify you in our conversations and understand, Lord, that everything that we do is to glorify you. And the chief end of man is to live for you, is to glorify you and serve you. Lord, we are your slaves. And so I pray that you would use us in your way. And Lord, if there's one here struggling, I pray that you would just work in their hearts, Lord. The Holy Spirit, you would come alongside of them, that you would build them and show them exactly what needs to be done in these situations, Lord, so that further restoration, communication, and love would foster and grow in our church. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.